Brother Robert for singing that song about of his love who first loved me. We know that's true about God, that God came into the world and as the Son, Jesus Christ, and He did that because He loved us long before any of us were able to love Him. We are in the book of Philemon, and in this book we have been continuing a lesson that we started 3 weeks ago. You remember the first lesson we talked about exclusively about the difference between being prisoners. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was held captive by the Spirit of God. And there was also those who were prisoners of the devil. And those who would embrace the devil and allow the devil to numb them to the things of God. And eventually they would lose their souls. And then last week we talked about faith that changes things and how the Apostle Paul noticed in Philemon that Philemon was given, offered prayer by Paul of his love, the great love that he had. And that love was for the Lord first and then also for all the saints. And that love that he had was made manifest. It was something that was visible that other people could grasp of. And in fact, Paul told them that out of that great love that was shared and made effectual in within the congregation there, that they saw every good thing that was in Philemon. And it encouraged them. It gave them consolation, and their hearts were filled with joy. And today we want to go on and we're going to focus primarily here on verses 8 and 9. And I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, and we'll read verse 8 again. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about today's lesson. Today's lesson from Philemon is an appeal for love's sake. And we're going to be focused mostly on that as the lesson comes to a close. And of our lesson today, again, verses 8 and 9 is where the focus will be. I want to start with the very first word in the book, in that sentence rather, the word therefore. You know, when you think of that word therefore, it means because of something that has happened that I've said earlier. And that's everything that we just outlined in the first two lessons. Therefore, he says. And he's referring back to the fellowship that he had there with Philemon. He's referring back to Archippus and Apphia, the wife and supposed son of Philemon, and the church that was in their house, and the love that he had for the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and how that love brought such joy to the saints. And Paul says, therefore. Very significant in this text, because it is very much the reason why Paul chose not to command Philemon when he said therefore. And that's why Paul chose for love's sake. And that love's sake, as we'll begin our lesson and understand, is the love's sake of Philemon. And so as we go through this in our lesson today, I want you to see three things. Number one, Paul had the authority to command him. And we'll look at that shortly. Number two, that as the church, we too must teach with all authority. And that authority, of course, is coming from God's holy word. Nowhere else. And then number three, why Paul chose not to command, but to appeal for love's sake. And we start then with the fact that Paul, he did have authority. And we think of this. When we say that Paul had authority, he had authority to command. Paul had authority to command, and the authority to command even the spirits. When you think about what's going on there in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, We learn Timothy is joining up there in the beginning of that chapter with Paul and Silas, and we learn how Paul received a vision in the night there in verse 9, and that vision was a man of Macedonia, and he pleaded with Paul, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so Paul right away it says immediately they sought to go and fulfill that vision, and they went toward Macedonia, and there in Philippi, which is the furthermost city outside of the Macedonia region, a certain woman named Lydia, she heard the disciples and the apostles praying, and she came to them, and the Lord opened her heart, and she heeded the things that they were saying. And of course, we know that her and all her household was baptized there. It says that in verse 15. And so, and now, we want to go ahead and turn there to the book of Acts, if you haven't already done so, in Acts chapter 16. And I want to just read verses 16 and 18 together. And let's hear what the scripture says there. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling, and this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And she did for many days." She did this for many days. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her." And so we see there just succinctly that the Apostle Paul, he had the ability to command even the spirits. And in Acts chapter 19, as we look at that, just a few pages over in verses 11 rather through 16. In Acts chapter 19, 11 through 16, the Apostle, Luke writes, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul," and this was God sealing his seal of approval on the apostle. And it says that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And now look at verse 13, because I think this is where we realize Paul had that seal of God, and men today especially do not. But it says, "Then some of the itinerant Jews exorcists who took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits, saying," and listen what they said, "'We exorcise you by Jesus, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" Well, they didn't have authority to do that. Paul did. And then verse 14, it says, "There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did also, and the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Listen, Paul has authority. And that's shown in the scripture because God sealed that authority. He told him, he allowed him to do things that we do not have authority to do. And as we go on, the second point in that portion is that authority in the church exists also. His authority, rather, over the church exists. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul had authority to command that things be done in the church. He, if you read that Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete," speaking to Titus, "that you should set in order the things which are lacking and appoint elders in every city," what? "As I commanded you." So he had authority in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 12, Paul, he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be silent." Listen, Paul had authority to make that command. And so we see that Paul certainly had authority. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 8, Paul wrote, even though I should boast more, somewhat more about our authority, he had authority. Of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul writes that if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Where did the authority come from? It came from God. So Paul had authority to command the spirits, and Paul had authority to command within the church. But now as we, the church, have to accept the fact that we have the authority now to preach the Word and to do that accurately. We do have that authority as members of the body of Christ. Titus was given a command, so also we are given a command there in Titus chapter 2 and in verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, he writes, who gave himself for us, speaking of Jesus, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own special people. We are the special people, zealous for good works. And he says in verse 15, speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now he's talking specifically there to Titus. But by proxy, that also falls on to the church. And as we think about the church in the 21st century, there is a need for boldness and there is a need to speak these things. There's a need to speak by the authority of Scripture. We have the need. There are more lost souls today than in the history of mankind. There's a need. We're all ambassadors for Christ, and we all have the authority to speak according to the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus, after commanding the apostles to go into all the nations and baptize, make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, he says, and teach them to do what? Whatever I've commanded you. And so that falls right on the laps of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, Paul writes that if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the church. We are the ecclesia. We are the assembly. We are the church. And we have been given the job of preaching God's Word, of edifying one another, of lifting one another up and going out into the world. That's our job. We heard a gospel meeting just recently from Brother Bob Dickey. And Bob Dickey said that the greatest book he ever saw outside of the Bible was just a little tiny pamphlet that he found in a bookstore. And he said that he opened that little book up and on the cover it said, the best thing you can do to make the church grow. And he opened it up and there was just one page. And on that page it said, get to work. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be getting to work. That's the job of the church. We would do well to exercise our authority before God and to teach as many as we can about the love of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to see God's people sharing the authoritative Word of God. Just to anybody that comes along, we know that the end result for many souls would be that souls would be saved. Whenever a person humbles themselves and calls upon the Lord. In Psalm chapter 18 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. What a wonderful thing it is when the church does the work, when they get to work and souls are told about the love of Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 14, Peter told Cornelius and the household words by which they would be saved. They heard those words and they were baptized. just like Lydia that we talked about, just like the Philippian jailer that's recorded in the Bible, just like those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that they believed and God added them to the church. Listen, we have the authority, and that also means that we have the responsibility to speak these things. We have that given to us. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when we talk about this, you know, Jesus, He said, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for the harvest." And I want you to think about this image on the screen. All those hearts out there representing some of those souls that are standing in the background. People that are hurting. People that are lost in sin. People that need Jesus and need our message to come to them. They need us to be the light of the world. And there's so many of them out there today. In our century, our time, you could close your eyes if you think of those hearts as being targets. And you take a bow and you close your eyes and you just let go. And that's going to hit at least one of those hearts. One of those are going to be saved. One of those are going to hear the word that you preach. That's what that arrow represents. You're sending a word of God, that seed out there to some good and noble heart that's going to receive that seed. And one day, praise God, be saved. Listen, it's just wonderful. The glory that we give our great God and Savior when we speak the powerful things of His Word to a hungry, needing, wounded heart. People are saved. So many hearts. So many reasons. There's not one reason not to speak by the authority of Christ. Why Paul chose not to condemn, but to appeal for the sake of love. Why is that true? And this is the bulk of our lesson today. Again, in verse 9, we read from Paul, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." We've concluded that Paul had the authority. He had every right, period, to command Philemon. And we're going to talk about that a little bit at the end of the lesson. He could tell him what to do and what was proper, what was spiritual. But I want you to follow me here. When Paul said, "for love's sake," Paul wasn't referring to the love of God. When Paul said, "for love's sake," he wasn't referring to his love for Philemon. When Paul said, "for love's sake," he was referring to the faith-based love that he knew was in the heart of Philemon. See, he knew he didn't have to command him. He knew that he would simply obey the Lord. He knew that fellowship that we'll talk about in some next lessons about Onesimus, Paul trying to reunite them and reconcile them together in Christ, he knew that Philemon's love for the saints would overcome any ill feelings that he may have had towards Onesimus, any debt that Onesimus may have owed. You see, that was his love. For love's sake, he was calling on the heart of Onesimus. And he did it full well knowing what Onesimus would do. You remember in verse 5, what did he say? He's thanking God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 4, "hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints." It wasn't hard for Paul to conclude that because Onesimus had obeyed the gospel, that Philemon, out of his love, for love's sake, would receive him. Paul knew, based on the evidences, working in Philemon, those things that were made manifest, he knew that his heart was in the right condition. That he would consider God and the will of God over and above all other things. And with reverence, he would make decisions based upon that. Even accepting Onesimus, who left him in not such good terms. You know, this is just how God's people are. God's people are motivated by love. God who is love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, that's God who is love. He fills us up with love. And that moves us. It compels us to live for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll turn there and read with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 13 through 15. For if we are beside ourselves, Paul says, it is for good. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer what? Live for themselves. But they live for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him thus no longer. You see, they're compelled out of love. They're not looking any longer at the things of this world and the fleshly concerns, but they're looking beyond that to the spiritual things. And that's where Onesimus, that's where his mind was, and it's obvious by the things that Paul said about him. When there is a need for the brethren, for the sake of love, we meet that need. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. We meet the need when there's a need. You know, I have a witness. I've witnessed firsthand the love of the saints here and in other churches. They've met the needs that the saints have. And they go out into the community and meet the needs of the lost. In reference to Philemon, Paul used the expression, your love, two times. He did that in verse 5 and in verse 7. You can see that. Your love, your love. Remember that most likely, the church that Philemon was a part of, the one that was in his house, is the church at Colossae. And if we go to Colossians chapter 1, just kind of flip over there to Colossians chapter 1 and see what we read here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then read verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard, verse 4, of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Sound familiar? That's the same thing he said to Philemon in this letter that he wrote him. Verses 7 and 8, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Of this kind of love, Paul wrote of the Thessalonians. He said, but concerning brotherly love, we have no need that we should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. It's just the way the church is. And I'm thankful for my time here with you at Bedford, because I have seen that love manifested in many, many, many of the saints here. I see it because you're here today. Our love forgives, does it not? We have somebody transgress against us, what do? We forgive. We have a brother or sister in need, what do? We meet the need. The church here does that. And I'm thankful to be a part of this congregation. The point is that Philemon's love was proof that he had a relationship with God, and then out of that love for God that he would in turn accept Onesimus, his servant. Paul knew this. What does the Scripture say? John chapter 13, verse 35, what did Jesus say? He said, By this they will all know that you're my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. That's what Jesus said. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, be kindly and affectionate toward one another with brotherly love, giving honor and preference to one another. This is what Philemon was following. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, Peter writes, love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, love works. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It would have been a command to receive Onesimus, but Paul didn't need to command him because he had the love of God in him. I hope you can see that for love's sake, as we think of this, instead of forcing Philemon by a command, Paul acted in confidence that Philemon would act out of his free will and love. Note with me at the end of the letter in verse 21. In verse 21, what does Paul... He says, having confidence in your obedience. You see that? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody said that about us? And I think for the most part that is said. Confidence in your obedience. You're here. You assemble with the saints. We're obedient to Christ and obedient to the commandments of the Lord. Why do we do that? Did I command you to come today? Now, we could say God commanded us. He said, forsake not the assembly, that kind of a thing. But you're here because you love the assembly. You're here because we love one. You're here because you love God. He said there in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. See, Paul saw the goodness in Philemon. And I think it's important to note that Paul's trust does not suggest that Philemon was perfect. Right? You come to the assembly, you're going to be sitting with sinners. So if Paul wanted to find some kind of imperfection in Philemon, he could have done that. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God, and Philemon would have known that from Paul. But the Apostle Paul wasn't looking for the shortcomings, which oftentimes people do. We look, oh, look at what he's doing. Listen, Paul was looking for the goodness. He wasn't looking for deficiencies. He would have found those. And if Paul had focused on the shortcomings of every person in the congregation, you know what would have happened? Well, he would have had so many doubts. And this little letter that's been preserved by God would not be in our Bible. We should learn from Paul to look for the good in others. Imagine if we all did this, how strong the church would be worldwide. How we would be able to edify one another. How we would be building one another up in the most holy faith. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. Think about it. Of course, our greatest example is that of Jesus. Jesus had the same approach. He showed confidence in the people of the world by turning them from their sin. Remember the woman in the well in John chapter 4? The disciples saw her. They didn't understand. They just couldn't figure out why Jesus would be talking to a sinner. Jesus saw potential. He talked to her about the true and living God, the God of Spirit. And He sees potential in every heart. You know, Jesus, that's when He looks at that field and He said, there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for the harvest. Which view do we have? How do we share this? Do we look for the good on a constant, regular basis? Are we engaged in helping people that are lost to be found? What a wonderful thing it is to be a servant of God. Jesus saw an adulterous woman and tried to help her understand the truth about God. So if you come in contact with a woman, an adulterous woman who had been divorced 5 times, married, divorced, married, divorced, would you see potential in her? Or would you just say that? That's not a kind of a person that can be saved. It's not up to us to make that decision, is it? Then often, we look at those who are caught in sin as unapproachable. But think about it, God approached you. Somebody did. You heard the message. Think about Paul, former what? Blasphemer? Murderer? Paul made the point this way. Pretty simple. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am chief. Somebody saw Paul. Somebody saw you. Paul saw Philemon's heart. We need to look for that goodness. So what does this mean for us in this place? We do the will of God by the authority of Scripture for love's sake. What does it mean? We walk as lights in the world to show the love of Jesus to other people for love's sake. We assemble the first day of every week and we worship God together who made us and saved us for love's sake. We will serve Him and do what is good, acceptable, and pleasing in His sight for love's sake. And we will seek and save the lost for love's sake. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, the devil has a role in all this too. And when you think about the devil, we know he's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. And he has many people convinced in their minds that if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that you're somehow forcing that down their throats. There may be people here today that thought that. You're shoveling the Word of God against me. You're forcing me. You're pushing this down my throat. But you know, this is really sad when somebody thinks that way. Because the devil's the liar. He never tells the truth. Sharing of God's love is not forcing, it's not shoving, but it's for the sake of love. Somebody talks to you about God or Jesus or your sin, they're doing it because they love you. Because they have love in their heart for you. And this is true. You can't command people who don't love to love. It's true. You can't command somebody who doesn't believe to believe. That's true. You can't command somebody to accept the truth of the love of God if they don't. That's true. But I'll tell you this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And if you believe in Jesus this day, you need to obey Jesus for love's sake. Jesus, for love's sake, offered himself a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. For your sake, he gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. His blood was shed that you might have the remission of sins, and all you have to do is believe and be baptized. And if you've not been living for love's sake in your life, today's the day you can make that right. We have an invitation today. If you have any need whatsoever, I invite you to come forward to one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.